Mary sat beside the Lord at his feet, listening to him speak. Then Jesus said, "There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Amen. You know, I remember one of my high school classmates, Brent Snipes. He was a great military strategist. In fact, he was so good, he was preparing to enter the Marine Corps, that he was placed over all the other men who were there preparing to enter in the Marine Corps, the physical training group that would meet to prepare for that. He was named the platoon sergeant of that group, only second in command at 17 years old over these men who were actually, some of them, even twice his age. So great was he. Now, what happened in one of their events, he talked with me about these things often, because I too wanted to join the Marine Corps. He told me about a time where he was given an assignment, that this weekend he was going to have an exercise where it was basically capture the flag with paintball, with real military strategy getting involved. He was given the topographical maps where the base was going to be, how everything was going to be, just like he would in a reconnaissance mission. And so he had a week to plan a strike in order to take that flag. But the defending units didn't know what the objective was of those who would be attacking them. So he had the upper hand. So he spent many hours going through how everything was going to be. What he did was he set up various explosives so that it would throw people off, explosives going off, and whistles so that it would throw them off balance just a little bit. He had a series of attacks and strategic retreats with booby traps placed in the right places to take out more of their officers, keep them off foot. He also even thought it'd be wise to give some of his men up, to let them be captured such that they would be distracted by having to hold prisoners. He had all these great plans going on. And so throughout these attacks, he was able to draw some of the forces away from the base. And he himself, being the lone person going in for the flag, was able to stealthily sneak through the camp and eventually make it to that place. No, he didn't have a whole lot of problem getting there. So what he did was he found the base completely unguarded where he was. So he just celebrated and took a little snapshot of himself, took his camera out right there in front of the flag, and then proceeded to sneak away back to his base so that he could have won the task. Everything was going great and perfect until he came back and he realized he had forgotten one thing. He didn't grab the flag and put it in his pocket. He went through all that great strategy and didn't even grab the flag. He was there in front of it, took a picture, but he didn't grab it. His commander, who was another one of my good friends, Armando Gonzalez, pulled him aside and read him the riot act. He said, "You maggot." Well, actually, I can't tell you what he said because it's not appropriate for the church. But what I can tell you in essence, what he said was, "You had one task. Brent, get the flag. Get the flag, that's it. All that other stuff that you planned is all nonsense. If you don't get the flag, you forgot the objective. Only one thing is necessary. Get the flag, and you blew it." That got me thinking about the gospel, because I think that's what's going on here in the gospel. In the gospel, what do we have with Jesus and Mary and Martha? They're all getting together. Jesus is making his journey, the last trip he's going to be making, to Jerusalem right before he's going to be crucified. And so he goes and visits his friend. You know, every time that Jesus went to Jerusalem, he spent time with these friends that he had made, Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus is the one whom Jesus wept over. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. He wept. He loved this family so much. He was so close and intimate with them, because every year he'd go to Jerusalem, and every year he'd go and spend time with these ones. And so he was a very close friend, maybe even a relative. And so they always looked forward to when he would come. He had an open invitation anytime. So this time, he brought his 12 apostles. He brought his 12 apostles to dinner for them on a spur-of-the-moment visit. They didn't know he was coming. But the elder sister, Martha, what happened to her? She throws her arms up. She says, "I wasn't expecting you. I had nothing prepared." So what she does, she busies herself. Well, think of it with yourself. If you had 12 hungry men just show up at your door one time, 13 with Jesus, 13 of them, and you had nothing prepared, Wouldn't that put you a little bit off foot as well? Well, that's what she did. She went into autopilot mode, knowing, okay, I know how to take care of things. I'm really good at building a house. I'm really good at preparing a meal. So she just goes into autopilot and just starts throwing tortillas up on the stove, heating them up. She says, I have these beans over here. Well, I can make refritos out of them. So she gets those and gathers them together. She gets the whole meal prepared. And she says, I know that Jesus loves green chili chicken enchiladas. Well, the Father does anyway. So I'm going to make those for him because I know that he really likes these things. She's got all these things. And as she's working up a storm in a huge sweat, what happens with her? She sees out of the corner of her eye. Wait a second. I'm the only one working. Mary's over there just sitting at Jesus' feet, being lazy. What's the deal? She gets a little angry at this, a little angsty over what's going on. So she turns out there and she says, I'm going to confront her on this and I'm going to get Jesus on my side. So she goes over and says, hey, Jesus, what's the deal? Mary's just sitting here. Get her over here back in the kitchen where she belongs, helping me out. And she's flabbergasted at what Jesus responds. What does Jesus say? He turns to her and lovingly rebukes her and says, Martha, Martha, you are busy about many things. In the Greek, what it really says is you are distracted by too many things, Martha. Only one thing is necessary, he goes on to say. Mary has chosen the better part, and I'm not going to take that away from her. Now, why does Jesus say that to her? I mean, this seems like it's a little something that's off. Isn't what Martha is doing, isn't that exactly what every good hostess should be doing? What do we have just a few verses earlier in last week's gospel? Talked about the Good Samaritan, right? The Good Samaritan is the Christian who sees somebody who is in need of mercy, sees somebody who is in need of help, and drops everything and helps them. That's what she's supposed to be doing, right? She's doing exactly what the gospel says. Why does Jesus give her a loving rebuke in this way, saying that Mary's doing something better when she's not doing what the Good Samaritan would be doing? I think we need to ask ourselves a deeper question. And that's going to get at the heart of what Jesus is talking about. Why did God make you? Have you ever heard that question asked before? I ask it a lot. Why did God make you? Nobody knows, though. I ask it a lot, nobody knows. Okay, that's not so good. Why did God make you? Oh, that's the first one right there. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. To know him. He made us to know him, to love him, to serve him in this life, so that we can be happy with him forever in the next life. That's why God made us. And you said the right one, because there's an order to it. Knowing is the first. There's a priority. We have to know him first. That's the most important thing that we have to do. All these things are important. It's important to serve. But the most important thing is to know God. And how do you come to know somebody? How do you enter into a relationship? Has anybody here ever made a friend before? I hope so. I hope so. If not, we'll talk afterwards. I'll be your friend. And you can have a friend and Father will be your friend. Just invite him over for a meal and it's sealed. Okay? So how do you come to know somebody? Well, let me give you an example and you tell me whether or not this is the right way to go about it. A young man. Dressed in a tuxedo, really, really nice, sees a pretty young lady over there. He's never talked to her before in his life, by the way. He sees her, and he says, okay. Rushes up to her. In his right hand, he holds up to her and says, here, I've got two movie tickets. Puts them in her hand. At the other hand, he pulls out a bouquet full of 12 beautiful roses. Puts them in her other hand. And then he plops down on a knee. Pulls out a little black box with a shiny white stone in it. Poses. Now, is that the way you get to know somebody? What's she going to do? She's going to run, right? She's going to scream. She's going to call for the sheriff and say, hey, get this creeper away from me. What is he doing here? That's not a way to get a girl, by the way. Don't try that. You got to get to know her first, right? We don't just jump into a marriage, right? What is marriage all about? Marriage is a sacramental act of service. That's what it's about. It's about serving the other person, getting them to heaven, helping them to accomplish why God has made them. So too, we just don't jump into a relationship with God and start doing all this God stuff. Because we can't serve somebody we don't know. Really, we can't serve somebody, we can only serve somebody, rather, to the degree to which we know them. The better we know them, the better we'll be able to serve them. Because think about it. Think about this young woman. He doesn't know her. Maybe she hates movies. She's really into reading books. What are these movie tickets going to do to her? She's going to say, what a waste of money. Should have bought me some Dante or something like that. Should have bought me a nice novel. Well, what if she's allergic to roses? All you're doing is causing her to sneeze all over the place. That's not a loving thing, right? That's not service. Maybe she really hates gaudy jewelry and would just prefer a little band. He didn't know because he doesn't know her. Really, what it works out in the real world is that to find out what kind of ring the girl wants, you ask her sister or you ask her best friend, and then you two decide that you get the right one for her. But it comes with knowing her, coming to know who she really is. These are things you have to really know about a person in order to serve them in the right way. You don't just jump into things. And you see, that's all that Mary was doing. Mary, who was sitting at the feet of Jesus, she's just getting to know Jesus. She was just sitting at his feet, listening to his words, trying to find out who he really is. Martha, what she was doing was she was saying, I'm really good at doing something. I'm really good at serving. And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to prepare this meal for you. But the one necessary thing is to know him, to know Jesus first, so that she could better serve him. You see, what Mary's actions, although they're really good, show is that she really doesn't know who Jesus is. Because if Mary really knew who Jesus was, she would be sitting at it, or if Martha would have really known who Jesus was, she would have been sitting at his feet too. She would have known that Jesus really doesn't care what kind of food is placed before him. He doesn't care about the quality of the food, but he cares about the quality of the relationships that he's building with those who's around him. He doesn't care whether you're putting SpaghettiOs in front of him or a beautiful steak dinner. He just cares that you're there. That's all that Jesus wants. Jesus wants a relationship. Jesus wants somebody to come to know him. And then they'll go out from that being able to serve him better in our neighbors. The action for us to take is really to be like Mary. Because when we are like Mary, we come to know Jesus better, and then we're able to serve somebody from that. And it doesn't mean that we don't need to serve people. We do need to serve people. We do need to follow that gospel of the Good Samaritan. But we can't really follow the gospel of the Good Samaritan if we don't know who Jesus is first. Just like, what's the difference between a Christian and a social worker? Have you thought about that? A social worker is somebody who attends to the bodily needs of a person, making sure they're well-fed, taken care of in a good situation, taking care of all these socioeconomic needs of a person. A philanthropist is somebody who has a lot of money and is able to support these causes to upbuild human beings. But a Christian is somebody who sees the good of the person and tries to raise them up, body and soul. Tries to introduce them to a relationship with Jesus Christ that's not just going to put clothes on their body or food in their stomachs, but it's going to give them the things they need to make the journey to God in this life and in the next life to be happy with him forever. The Christian understands why God made the person. That's what we're about. We're not to be philanthropists or social workers. We're to be Christians, caring for the body so the body and soul are united with God forever. That's what it means to be a Christian. When we put things the other way, when we try to serve like Martha first, what we're doing is we're putting the cart before the horse. We need to attend to that which is in its proper ordering, so the whole of the Christian organism goes to its proper end. Now, one of the difficulties we have is that our lives are really busy, right? It's really hard to sit at Jesus' feet because we've got so many things to do. We've got things to do, places to get to. I mean, we got to put money on the, we got to put food on the table. We got to work at our jobs. We've got our kids who have sports things. We've got ourselves. We've got a list of things that we got to take care of, right? Each and every day, we've got so many things. In fact, I could talk to you about my day yesterday, how hectic it was coming down here for the quinceañera, preparing and teaching a bunch of great kids who don't know anything about the Catholic Mass, about that until late in the night. And then preparing for everything, getting it all set up for the Mass, and then having the Mass, and then staying afterwards, and having to launch myself all the way over to Encino to get there just in time I arrived for Mass. and then to come all visit with some people and take care of their needs, I just collapsed at the end of the day. I mean, I just laid sideways across the bed. Little did I know it was 11 o'clock when I finally realized that my neck really hurt badly because I was face down. You know, that's how we are at the end of the day sometimes. I fell asleep without finishing my night prayers because I just collapsed. Just collapsed. And that's how we are sometimes. But you see, when we have so many things on our busy lives, what we do is some things start to fall off the list, don't they? Like our prayer starts to slide off to the sides or it's pushed to the extremities. We give up doing our morning offering, so it's like something that we do at noon or something that we do at midnight. You know, it's not the time to be doing your morning offering the morning of the next day. That's when you should already be asleep at that time. Our scripture reading, that's something that falls out because we don't make time for it because all these other things pile up. It becomes hard to put it all together. We have all these fires that are going on in our lives and we're just trying to extinguish them, to throw water on the next one before the house burns down. One thing we need to realize is we can't make the enemy of the good. You know, just because we can't spend, maybe you can't spend an hour before our Lord each and every day. You can't be like a Carmelite sister who's just there before our Lord. Well, that's fine. That's fine. You're not supposed to be that way. But maybe what you can do is spend 10 minutes with our Lord in prayer each and every day. Just 10 minutes. You know, when you watch a 30-minute television program, 8 minutes and 45 seconds out of that is commercials. Why not just hit the pause on the TV, do 10 minutes of prayer, and you won't miss anything. You don't want to watch those commercials anyway, right? Maybe 10 minutes straight is too much for you because you got all the kids and you got all sorts of things going on. Well, how about doing 5 minutes in the morning and doing 5 minutes in the evening? And I tell you, that's even better than 10 minutes total in one sitting. Because what does somebody who loves somebody do often? Do you just talk to them for a long period of time and then just go away and do your own thing? No, you send them little text messages in between because you want to know how they're doing. You're wondering, are they thinking about you? And they're thinking the same thing. Is he thinking about me? That's what real love is. That's what real knowledge of a person consists in. So if you can't do it, 5 minutes at the end, 5 minutes at the beginning. You got your 10 minutes, and that will help you to grow into a real relationship with Jesus Christ, because the only thing necessary in life is that one thing. We get distracted, and all these essential things start to fall off. We have a great plan to get all sorts of things done, but we forget about what's most important, just like that platoon sergeant, Brent Snipes, who forgot to put the flag in his pocket, defeating all of his works. You know, St. Teresa of Avila reminds us of something about what prayer really is about. She says, prayer is nothing other than conversation with a friend. She says it's really about speaking with somebody who loves you and who you love dearly. That's all prayer is. St. Jerome said that ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Jesus Christ. And so if we don't know our Scriptures and aren't spending our time in them, then we really don't know who Jesus is. So if we're ever going to make it to heaven, the first thing we need to do is to know who Jesus is. Get to know him in prayer and through your Scripture reading. Spend that time. Just 10 minutes a day is a good start. 10 minutes. Because that's the one necessary thing in all of life. Just to get to know him. This week, make that effort to get to know Christ. Because he really wants you to know who he is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.